Nehemiah had a cushy job in the administration of the Empire of Persia, and he worked in the White House of that time. But he had a Jewish brother named Hanani, and Hanani had traveled to the city of Jerusalem, where God's people had their capital, and that's where it is today. But he came back and took a 600-mile trip away from Jerusalem to see his brother in Shushan, the capital of the Persian Empire, there in the palace. And, of course, Nehemiah asked his brother, Hanani, how the people of God and how the city of Jerusalem was doing. And his brother told him basically these words in Nehemiah 1, 3, and 4, which is our text for tonight. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, Nehemiah writes, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. By the way, that's always in vogue for the people of God, for our nation in these times. Why was Nehemiah so distressed, though, that he wept and mourned and fasted and prayed? Well, it says right here in our text why. It says the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It's horrible to see the work of God in decay. I'm so thankful to see the building steps looking better, the doors looking better, the front looking better, the bathroom being worked on. Thankful for the work that we've had in this building and those that keep it up and do things here. You're doing God's work, because it is a terrible statement when weeds are growing up in the walkways and the thing is falling apart and it's being broken down. No, Nehemiah was upset. And I've been preaching on the doctrine of separation on Wednesday nights. We're now in the fifth message in this series on careful separation. And we've looked at the foundations of our separation from sin and the world in Genesis chapter 1, where God separated the light from the darkness. We've also looked at the hows and whys of our separation. God is a jealous God. He does not want you to have any idols before Him, and He will deal with you in jealousy. And He also wants to be glorified and praised by your being separated from the world to Him. Then in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, we looked at the priority of our separation and how important that was. And the last time on it, we also preached on the doctrine of separation and your personal relationship to God as your Father, that to really know Him intimately as your Father and your Dad in heaven, you have to take that step of separation from that which He hates. And so tonight, we want to look at a fifth message, and tonight, I want to talk to you about the benefits because of your wall of separation. The benefits to you because of the wall of your separation. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talks about the wall being broken down, the wall of separation, and it talks about that. And so, I would like to look at three things about the benefits to you because you have a church with a wall of separation, because you have a home with a wall of separation, because you have a personal life with a wall of separation. And the first benefit is, number one, the benefit of respectability. Respectability. And here's what it says in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. You know, reproach is the opposite of self-respect. Reproach is the opposite of being a respectable person. You know, husbands want their wives to respect them. It's the basic love language of a man, reverence, respect. It's an attitude of the heart. And even if the man is not respectable, God says respect his office, respect his position, respect his place, and how God works through that. But how much better it is if the man has respectability. And how much more we need that today, men of respectability. I like what Jack Hiles said. She said, Sarah called Abraham Lord. But she didn't do it when he was sitting at the table with a holy t-shirt on and not looking respectable. He said the men of the past used to dress up for dinner. They'd come to the table dressed up and they looked respectable. And we had Bill Clinton. I remember when he was in the White House in his jogging shorts in the Oval Office. And we won't say any more about what was there. But it certainly wasn't respectable. And I want to say tonight that the word reproach, where the people were in Jerusalem, when Hannah and I told Nehemiah about it, the word reproach means to censure. That means to put down, to condemn with speech. Censure mingled with contempt. You know, sometimes you have been spoken to contemptibly. How sad it is when a wife speaks to her husband contemptibly. How sad it is when Christians speak to one another contemptibly. But we want to remove any legitimate cause for that kind of censorious speech, mingled with contempt, shame, and disgrace. And the wall around Jerusalem separated Jerusalem from the people of God from the heathen people that were all around them. So once that wall of separation was broken down and the gates were burned with fire, so was the God-given respect that was set upon the people of God that set them apart from the world around them. Now they didn't have respect. They didn't have that respect because that wall of separation was broken down. And I'm saying now there was essentially no difference between the ungodly people who lived around Jerusalem and the people of God who actually lived within the city of Jerusalem. See, the wall separated and protected God's people from their enemies, and the temple, when it stood, from anybody just trying to go in and go out of there. The doors had been burned, the gates had been burned, and so people could just go in and go out at their leisure. There were no guards, there was no protection, there was no separation, so that people could go in, criminals could go in, animals, and anyone who wanted to trespass on the holy city could just go in there. And let me say tonight that that is not respectable to the people of God. And when you allow your wall of separation that separates you from the world to God, and you let that be broken down because of sin in your life, I am saying to you tonight, do not be surprised if you lose respectability. If people do not speak honorably about you, and you lose that respectability. I think of the great Roman Empire. It was a great empire built up. And then when the Romans got into debauched living, their respectability went down. And the people around them, the barbarians around them, just began to go across their border and invade their border. And they couldn't stop them from coming in. And the Roman Empire was destroyed that way. And by the way, the United States, that what was happening under the globalist auto pen that you've been hearing about, the auto pen, you've heard, how many have heard about the auto pen? That's not respectable. And that was going on, and 20 million people, it's estimated, came across the U.S. border illegally. And then they weren't just housed in certain places where they could be dealt with. No, they were brought into the interior of the United States and released, where it would take time and litigation and trouble to try to get them out. Just like the Roman Empire, the U.S. border, that is not respectable. Same thing in Europe. Europe, the great, once great Western European Empire there and the nations there. Now they have all of this illegal immigration just coming in and taking over. So they don't have distinctive languages and borders and culture. Listen, God is a nationalist. He is not a globalist until Jesus comes. Not until Jesus comes. And there needs to be borders. There needs to be a wall in America. There needs to be protection. And where there is not a wall of protection, there is not respectability. And so it is sad when that happens. And it's sad when it happens among God's people. God wants you and I personally to be separated unto Him. He wants us to be separated from the world around us. And one of the ways that should manifest is in personal separation and in moral purity. Moral purity. I think of Joseph, the man of God, son of Jacob, and Rachel. And his separation from immoral practices of the unsaved world. You know, he had his wall up when his employer's wife, a heathen woman, tried to trespass on that young man's moral purity. What happened? Joseph refused to even consider it. And therefore, what happened to him? He lost his job. He lost his reputation. He lost his freedom. He went to jail. But one thing he didn't lose was the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him and was pleased. And when the Lord is with you, He gives you a sense of respectability. Even in jail, it was recognized that he was respectable and he was looked to and God blessed him. Hey, I'd rather be in jail respectable than walking around out of jail and having no self-respect because of my wall of separation was broken down by some idol in my life. Oh, I'm saying to you tonight, God has called you to a wall of separation that will give you proper respectability. Man, we need that back today. Respectability, a reverential fear of God and of the God of the church. But it's not going to happen if we don't have a wall of separation around us. It's not going to happen. Joseph kept his self-respect. You know, she wanted him alone in the house. She wanted him alone in the house. When Joseph realized what was going on, he got him out of there quick. He ran. It is not respectable for unmarried men and women to be alone in a house. It's not respectable. It's not proper. Bible says, flee fornication. Joseph got out of there when he realized she had it set up so no other staff were in the house. It was just her and him. I was going to say mono. It wasn't mono. Mono was whatever feminine is. And the Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up. Who are them? Worldly people who have no wall of separation to protect their virginity. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, I have seen on the television, on the news, where Florida, places in Florida, Pensacola, they've chose to go there. And like cats and dogs, college students on the beaches, acting like cats and dogs, like barnyard animals. Fornication. God, that's the judgment of God when people are given up to that kind of lifestyle. And they rejoice in that kind of lifestyle. I think of the wall of separation. And I think of David when he sinned and God began to chasten him. The wall of separation around his family came down. And I think about Amnon. Amnon had lust for Tamar within the confines of the family of David. And Amnon, when Tamar came to him to serve him dinner as her father requested that she do because Amnon was plotting. And she got in there and he sent everybody out like Potiphar's wife. And he went to force her, And she spoke and she said, "Don't do this. It'll be to your shame. You'll be like one of the fools in Israel and me. Where will my reproach go?" It did not end well because he broke the wall of separation for her virginity. And as soon as it was over, he held her in contempt. It wasn't her fault, but he still held her in contempt, even though he was the perpetrator. And she went and mourned and wept that her wall of separation had been broken down. And David was to blame because it was consequence of his sin that wall of separation was broken down. The best thing you can do for those you love is stay with God and stay in His will, because this is real stuff here. And what a sad thing in David's family. I'm saying that girls who open the doors in their wall of separation to protect their virginity, their moral purity, when they open those doors to men, how they are disrespected and discarded by the same men. You say, "Pastor, what is the wall of separation in a couple that wants to date?" Well, first of all, it should be a saved person. And then secondly, 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." You know, I've preached this for many years, but not everybody's practiced it. And if you practice it, God blesses you. If you don't practice it, God is not with you. Jesse, you practiced it, and I appreciated that. He did it right. And that's respectable for God. Whether people appreciate it or not, whatever they say, it's respectable before God. And it gives you a certain air of respectability that people in the world don't have when the gates are burned and people can go in and out and have their way and do their thing. And as I've said before, why buy the cow if the milk is free? That's no way to live. And yet it's going on in our culture. It's not respectable. Oh, we need respectability to come back, but it's not going to come back until God's people get back to the wall of separation that has been set up by the Lord to protect your moral purity. And this is for men as well as for women. I remember when my daughter got married to Daniel and they were here and he had a white suit on, and I was told he doesn't want me to say anything about it, not to mention it, but he's not here now. He had the white suit on because he kept himself pure until the marriage. And my daughter had the white dress on. I'm just saying it's respectable. It's respectable. And if somebody messes up, may they get cleansed by the blood of Jesus, by the word of God, and then have a life of respectability. God can give you that. He can wash you. He can turn you into Snow White and give you the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. But you have to be willing to have that wall of separation between you and the way the world is doing things. You know what people sometimes call a preacher like me? A legalist. You're a legalist for preaching on the need to have a wall of separation around your moral purity. No, I'm not. I'm a Nehemiah preacher. No, I'm not. I'm helping you guys and you girls to get to the marriage altar with respect. With respect. You see, because when you give in to touching and hand-holding, you give in to kissing. And when you give in to kissing, you give in to petting outside the clothes. When you give in to petting outside the clothes, you give in to petting under the clothes. And when you give in to petting under the clothes, you give it all away. All away. Where does God draw the first brick in the wall of separation? 1 Corinthians 7:1, don't touch. Keep your frog handling hands off until the marriage altar. I'm talking about the benefit of respectability. The wall of separation, the first benefit is respectability. The second benefit is the benefit of your holiness. Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Ephesians 1:1. Well, what is a saint? Well, that's easy. It's somebody that gets canonized by the Catholic Church and they have a halo around their head. You know, no, that's not a saint. We found out how you get separated. You get separated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. After you've heard the bad news that you're condemned in Adam and condemned for your sin and unable to be separated and live the Christian life. Then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're united to Christ. You died with Him. You're buried with Him. You're risen with Him. And you are separated. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer in old Adam, the old man. You are a new man or a woman in Christ. That's separation. That's how you get separated. But now you need to be what you are, and you need to pursue that holiness that God has given you. You are a saint right away. Now live like one. It's sad when a saint tries to live like the devil. And I'm just saying that holiness is uniqueness in Christ. See, God is holy like nobody else. God is unique. There's nobody like God. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Nobody like God. He's holy. What does that mean? Unique. That means He's one of a kind. That means He's the only uncreated person in the universe. He is. There's nobody else like Him. He's holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God is love, but it says holiness is the Lord. Holiness is the sum of all the attributes of God. And it describes His uniqueness. Now, when He saves you and separates you, He means for you to be holy. That means separated from everything in this world that's contrary to Him and His word, and be separated unto Him to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, I'm just saying that that's what holiness is, and He gives you His Holy Spirit to give you the power and the desire to live a holy life and to live your life according to the precepts and principles of a holy Bible. I'm so glad, not for the King James Version. There's only one version and the rest are perversions. I call it the King James Bible. Would you do that? Don't call it the King James Version. Call it the King James Bible. It is the only true Bible in the English language. And God has chosen the English language for these last days. We know that. And it is given to us, inspired every word. And that Holy Spirit who had that book written and preserved, He lives in you to cause you and I to have a wall of separation between us and the world by living according to the precepts and principles of the Word of God. Now, neo-evangelicals. I mentioned them in this series with neo-orthodox and liberals and all the rest. But neo-evangelicals attack fundamental preachers like me, and they call us legalists. How many have ever heard the term legalist applied to a fundamentalist? All right. Some of you live a sheltered life, I see. Too many of you have listened to worldly psychologists and psychiatrists rather than the prophets of God. That's not being holy. Too many of you have listened to worldly entertainers rather than to the men of God preaching the Word of God. Legalism is faith in Christ plus works to save you. Legalism is salvation by faith plus baptism. Legalism is salvation by faith in Christ plus communion. Or legalism is faith in Christ plus the sacraments and so forth to save you. Legalism is not a godly mother insisting that her daughter dress modestly according to the teaching of the Word of God. And it's not hypocrisy either. It is not legalism for a godly father to take his son to the barber, because 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? Shame to him. It's disrespectful and it's unholy." You say, "But I'd rather be more happy and let my hair hang out like Absalom." Well, he got hung by his hair, if you remember the end of the story. It's not too fun. Paul wasn't a legalist when he told ladies not to have chopped off male-like short hair. No, he was preaching on holiness when he said that a woman has to have long hair that comes down over her neck and covers it. You know, they say what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I guess that's true tonight. I'm just saying tonight, if the Word of God steps on your toes, then take care of it. Put a wall of separation. Was Paul being a legalist in 1 Timothy 3 when he laid down the standards for being a deacon? Was he a legalist when he said that the wife of a deacon must not be a slanderer and that she must be faithful in all things? Was Paul being a legalist when he laid down standards in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 for pastors? No, he was being a holiness preacher. I mean, he had Bible standards written in the Word of God for deacons, deacons' wives. And you know what? We have leadership standards for that. And we have leadership standards for bus captains and Christian school and Sunday school teachers and so forth in our church. That's not legalism. That's saying if you're going to be an example, you have to have higher standard and you're closer to God's standard. Nobody's going to hit it exactly or perfectly, but I hope you're moving in the right direction. And to be a leader, you need to be able to do that without hypocrisy. You say, "Well, I don't agree with all the things in there." Well, then just agree that the man of God is going to give an account. You'll work with him. You'll be blessed to do it until you get your eyes opened. Amen. I'm just saying that Paul was not a legalist. This is not legalism. It's holiness teaching that I'm giving you on this series of separation. And it's one of the things that separate a fundamentalist pastor from a neo-evangelifish type pastor. We believe tonight that you need a wall of separation that will benefit your life. It will benefit your wife. It will benefit your family. It will benefit your church. And it is a wall of holiness. It's a wall of respectability. It's a wall of holiness. And lastly, the wall of separation that benefits is the benefit of liberty. Respectability, holiness, and liberty. I'm reading from Psalm 119, verse 45. The psalmist said, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Psalm 145. 45. Now, this is a picture of a man walking around a gated city. I've seen gated communities. You got to go in there and give your pass and talk to the guard to get into the community. That's nice to have. It's respectable. And here's a man that the psalmist, he says, "And I will walk at liberty for or because I seek thy precepts." In other words, here's a picture of a man that has a wall around his community, and so he can walk around at liberty without fear. And that speaks to the fact that when we have a wall of separation around our lives, we can walk around with respect, with holiness, and at liberty to do things. I'm saying that this globalist administration that left all these illegals come pouring in, it opened our country up to murders, to rapists, to motor vehicle killers, to robbers and thieves. And what does that do? That takes away the freedom of the American people to walk around at liberty. And so I'm saying that separation, a wall of separation, gives you liberty. It gives you a true freedom. In other words, what I'm saying is your civil liberty comes from your walking and living your life within the walls of protection within our cities and states and country. And likewise, your spiritual liberty comes from the wall of separation found in the commandments of God's word. When is a train most free? When it's on the tracks? One wheel on this track, one wheel, or when the train slips off the track and it's careening with all its tonnage across the way and people are getting smashed and killed. No, I'm saying modern thought says that liberty, here's what modernists say, liberty comes from your being set free from the commandments of God. That's what Satan told Eve, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know what he was telling Eve? You won't need an external source of commandments. You will just know in your heart what's good, Eve, for yourself and what's evil. I know you've got this commandment from God that came through Adam to you, and it said you shouldn't eat of that tree, but you're free of that, Eve. If you violate that command from your husband, you'll be free. Free from that external fundamental preacher. And you'll be free from that fundamental God. And you'll be following my religion. When I follow, and I'm free, and I can know for myself what's good and evil, and you'll know for yourself, and you'll be able to, I did it my way. Yeah. Where'd that get you, Frank? I'm just saying, Satan is a liar, a murderer, a thief. Modern thought under Satan says that liberty comes from your being set free from the commandments of God. But God says that true liberty is not the freedom to do whatever you want, but the power to do what you ought under God. One nation under God. God's commands, His rules, and His standards. Mark it down, they do not enslave you, as some teach. But they do act as a wall of separation to keep you out of what will enslave you. Remember when I did the series, Brother Bob, on alcohol? It helps, doesn't it? And it keeps you from alcohol. And what will alcohol do? It will enslave you or enslave someone you love. It'll keep you from fornication. What will fornication do? It will enslave you and leave you empty and dissatisfied and not respectable. It'll keep you from narcotics. And you know what they do. They're the devil's sacraments. God's command is also, thou shalt not kill. Well, you say, where's freedom? Thou shalt not kill. There's the command. Is it inside or outside of the wall of that command? Well, it's inside the wall of that command that you're kept free. If a man says, I'm free to kill as I see fit, and he acts on that and he does go out and murder somebody, because that's what it means, thou shalt not murder, he will soon lose his freedom. And be in Alcatraz or somewhere like. It is inside the wall of the command, thou shalt not kill, that a man is free. And the same is true of the other commands of God. A man may say, I have freedom to smoke. I have freedom to drink alcohol. I have freedom to commit adultery. But he will be enslaved. Jesus said that he that sins is the servant of sin. Let me just say this. I'm thinking of a little Chihuahua dog. Supposedly this was seen in California by a preacher friend. And that little Chihuahua dog was inside a fence, and he was barking and yapping and yipping, and he wanted to get out of that fence. And the preacher said when he went by and heard the dog, you know how the Chihuahuas are, little ankle biters. I had one the other day on bus ministry. He came out, and I went, because she wanted him back in the house. It wasn't Marilla. She wanted him back in the house. I've dealt with him many times. But anyway, so I'm trying to help the lady, and the dogs follow me, Chihuahua. Can't call him a dog, Chihuahua. And then I'm going, and he goes back in the house. You know. Then I turned my back on him, and I felt something around my ankles bite me. I mean, I couldn't even feel it. He was like an ankle biter, but he had no power. I turned around and tried not to squash him, and then scared him back in the house. That time she shut the door, and we trapped the little guy. But I'm thinking of that little dog. He was barking, barking, yipping, and yapping. And the preacher said he could just hear him say, let me go free, let me free, let me be free, let me be free. And let's say, you know, that Chihuahua starts digging under the fence. Well, the preacher saw in the next yard a huge bulldog. And that Chihuahua, he digs under that fence and finally gets free of that wall of separation, which pictures the commands of God. And he's going, I'm free. And the big bulldog goes, yeah. And it's over. Well, that's the way it is. And God puts walls of separation for our benefit, respectability, holiness, liberty, real liberty, protection. I'm thinking of Jack Hiles told a story about going to Dallas, Texas, and he was in the Stone Lee Hotel. It's a long story. I won't get into the whole story. But he ran into Elvis Presley. He found him a very nice young man to talk to. Had that southern accent from Tupelo, Mississippi, you know. And he was a young Elvis and very respectable. And Jack Hiles talked to him and started to witness to him. And Elvis said, no, here I was saved right here. He mentioned the church and how he believed and everything. And he believed he was saved, whether he was or not. I tend to doubt it, but he thought he was. And Jack Hiles said, well, Elvis, why do you live the life that you're living if you're saved? He goes, Jack, I got tired of the rules. I wanted to be free. And you know, when you think of Elvis, he was a young man then. He was a slave to fornication. And his fornication with Anne Margaret and others ruined the marriage to the love of his life. And he regretted it all of his life. It enslaved him to fame and drugs, which actually led to the king of rock and roll to die on a throne, but it was not an ivory throne like Solomon's. It was a porcelain throne in the bathroom where Elvis died. Elvis thought that the rules of God enslaved him. And it makes me wonder whether he's ever joined Christ truly, and therefore separated unto God and enabled by God's Spirit. But at any rate, his going outside the wall of the commands of God is what enslaved Elvis and killed him, as many others in rock and roll, like Janis Joplin and Jimi Hendrix. And you know, rock and roll is enslaving in itself. You say, Pastor, could you get into rock and roll? Just play me all the 60s. I'll be like, it's all there, man. It's in this body. I have to be like, eat my spinach, eat the good music. I have to do that. It's all there. I don't want to be enslaved by anything. I want to have the benefits of a wall of separation. I want to have the benefits of respectability. I can't even respect myself if I'm not separate. I want to have the benefits of holiness. And I want to have the benefits of liberty. How about you? Choose today what you're going to do for your life, for your wife, for your family, for your church, for your nation. Let's bow for prayer. I wonder, today you say, preacher,